You would this morning, go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to read our passage again that we began last Sunday with, verses 1 through 9. Luke here is the author, inspired by the Spirit. He writes, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, we pray today for any and all that are needing of their eyes to be opened, that today you would open their eyes. You would draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray today as your people that you will teach us from your word. Teach us more about the salvation you have provided us. That, Lord, our hearts will be filled with thankfulness and praise of your name as we think about the goodness and the mercy and the grace you have shown us in saving us. Lord, bringing us to yourself. So bless your word for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. During this Thanksgiving season, one of the things I desire to do is to remind us that one of the things that distinguishes us as God's people is thankfulness to God. As it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the unbelievers, they know of God, but they will not honor God, or then they will not give thanks to God. We know as God's people, there are many things that we can and should be thankful to our Lord about, but the greatest blessing God has bestowed upon us as His people is our salvation. How thankful we should be, continually thankful we should be for our salvation. Especially as we understand how unworthy we were of that salvation, how unwilling we were of that salvation. Highlighting the mercy and the grace and the power of God. This is what we began to talk about and to look at last Sunday morning here in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 9. Where we are given here the salvation or the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. Now we primarily know and refer to him as Paul, the Apostle Paul, because of the 13 letters that he wrote. And his name is referred to as Paul later on here in the book of Acts as well. This would not just be any man, but the man God chose as his lead vessel to take the gospel to the utter part of the world. To take the gospel to those who are far off. To take the gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, let me just show you something just for a moment. If you look over on Acts 22, here where Paul is sharing his testimony, he tells us about another, if you want to say, interaction and encounter he had with the Lord Jesus after his conversion, after his commissioning. In verse 17 of chapter 22, it says, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him.'" And in verse 21, he says, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. But beloved, it all starts for this man Saul, or Paul, back in our text in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9, because there we have the conversion of this man. Then in verses 10 through 19, you really have the commissioning of Saul. Thus, you could again describe his testimony in some ways as Saul was saved, then he was sent out, and he just began to serve. He became obedient to this vision as he describes it himself, as again as he's sharing his testimony before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, listen to what he said. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. This is what he began to do. You could say, this is what all of our testimony should be, beloved. All of our testimony should read as Saul's reads. I was saved, then I was sent out by the Lord to serve him according to the giftedness and the calling on my life, and I began to do what the Lord called me to do and has gifted me to do in the body of Christ. That is, we recognize, and we need to always recognize, beloved, that we are all a part of Christ's great commission in the building of his church. And there's way more I could say about that, and even probably need to say about that, but for today, I want us to focus once again on these truths that we're given here in our passage about conversion, about salvation. As we're going to look again into the account of Saul's conversion, the testimony of his conversion, I want it to lead us to greater thankfulness and a greater understanding of salvation and what God is wanting us to do. If you were here with us last Sunday, you know I took these 9 verses and I broke it up into 5 sections. In each section, it reveals an important truth to us about all conversions, okay? All salvation that comes to people. And it's bringing it to us from what I say, God's side of this. And let me just remind you of those 5 sections. The first one was verses 1 and 2, the patience of God in a sinner's conversion. Verses 3 and 4 that we're going to focus on this morning is about the pursuit of God in a sinner's conversion. Then in verse 5, it is there we have the power of God that is needed in the sinner's conversion. And then in verse 7, we have the prerogative of God that is exercised in a sinner's conversion. And then in verses 6 and in verse 8 and 9, we have the proof of God that comes forward as a result of a sinner's conversion. Now, if you recall, last Sunday, we began to study in depth about the patience of God that is a part of all of our conversion stories. And it is with Saul's here in verses 1 and 2. That when we look at what Saul's heart and what's going on is this man who is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Christ, who is on his way to Damascus in order to bring them bound to Jerusalem. That as we looked at those 2 verses, and we also looked over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Saul or Paul writes about his conversion, and he expressed it there that he was a man who was tremendously thankful because of the patience Jesus demonstrated towards him in saving him and putting him into ministry. See, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, in the first part of verse 13, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. He said, but I have tremendous thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord because of the patience he was showing me for that. And beloved, as you and I reflect on our life, before Christ. You can say BC for us, before Christ, before conversion. May we be just as thankful for the patience of God towards us. As I think about my own life before Christ, all those times I heard the gospel but had no interest in it, how I conducted my life according to the course of the world, yet God showed me mercy. He showed me mercy, and then He graciously called me to Himself, and He saved me. That is, He graciously pursued me. He pursued me. And what I've come to realize now is I had no hope of salvation. I had no hope of eternal life unless God pursued after me. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The pursuit of God in a sinner's salvation. The pursuit of God that we see here in the chief of sinners' salvation, Saul, the man that we call Paul. This is the second truth, the second element in his conversion that is true in all conversions. Okay, it's true in all conversions, all salvation that comes. It's there in verses 3 and 4. Where it says, as he was traveling, it happened that he's approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Beloved, when we think about our salvation and conversion, and we think about the patience of God, that is the mercy of God on display. But here in this pursuit of God towards Saul, I want you to see, beginning to see the grace of God on display. He didn't just withhold what he deserved. He's now coming towards him. He's giving him something he doesn't deserve. He's pursuing after him. See, for any person to be saved, God is the one who must pursue him or her. Let's think back about this for just a minute. Who and what in our passage is Saul pursuing at this time? Who and what is he pursuing? Because notice again, let's go back to verse 3. As he was traveling and as he was approaching Damascus, it happened. Okay? But let's just take that again. As he's traveling, as he's approaching Damascus, what is he on a journey to do? Who and what is he about? What's his passion? What's his plans? What is he pursuing? And we're told that back in verse 1 and 2. He's pursuing the disciples of the Lord. As he says there, I'm looking for disciples of the Lord. Anybody who's belonging to the way, that is, anybody who says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, men or women, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just looking for anybody, and I'm looking for them to bring them bound to Jerusalem to persecute them. In fact, let me just show you something else. Just take a moment. I told you there's two other times in the gospel, in the book of Acts that we're given Paul's testimony. He shares his testimony about his conversion. Look over in Acts 22 again for just a moment. And notice again, he says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So he's telling you, I'm going there to bring them back to punish them. As he says in verse 6, but it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus. Look over in chapter 26 of Acts. It gives us even more details about this. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 9. He says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all of the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, that is, with the authority and the commission of the chief priests to be able to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem, because I wanted them to be punished. Punished for what? Punished for being a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, this is just one of the many things, he says, hostile things that Saul was doing towards the disciples of Christ, that Saul was doing towards the name of Jesus Christ. And beloved, I'm bringing that to your attention to show you and remind you again, clearly, he is not pursuing salvation. He is not pursuing Jesus in any positive way. But it's not just Saul. It's all of us. It's all of us. Now, as I mentioned last week, you and I may not, and more than likely, we were not pursuing disciples of the Lord to be hostile to them in the way we see Saul doing here. We probably were not violent aggressors. We probably were not persecutors. But beloved, I want to remind you again, Colossians 1:21 that I mentioned to you last week, we were hostile in mind towards the Lord. And we were engaged in evil deeds. And as it says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 9, it says, we all are under sin. Okay, nobody escapes this. We're all under the authority and the effects and the influence and the mastery of sin in our life. We're all slaves of sin. That's why he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul, the very man who's being saved here on this road to Damascus, quoting from the Old Testament, that's why he goes on to say, thus there are none who just seek for God. None who seek for God. Because in our natural fallen state, we do not and we will not have a desire for God on our own. We will not pursue God. Instead, the scripture says that what we will naturally do is suppress the truth about God. Not seek Him, we'll suppress the truth about God. Beloved, I bring that all up before us to remind us how thankful we should be because God, who is a Savior, pursues sinners. Sinners aren't pursuing God, but God, who is a Savior, pursues sinners. May I remind us again, back in the Garden of Eden, who pursued who in the Garden of Eden? God pursued man in the Garden of Eden. Remember when God's presence comes on the scene, man begins to run, begins to hide from God. And it was God who pursued after him with his very presence. It was God who then was pursuing after him with the probing questions. Where are you? Who told you that? What have you done? It wasn't because God didn't know those things. He's pursuing after man. Man was hiding from God, but God came to him. God pursued him. And also, beloved, when we go back here to our text in these two verses, in verse 3 and 4, as he was traveling, it happened. The only thing we see Saul doing here, he's the one traveling, he's the one approaching Damascus, but everything else is the activity of the Lord. That is, please notice, who acted first? Jesus. Who spoke first? Jesus. You see, beloved, without Jesus intervening here in Saul's life, and pursuing after Saul, he would have continued down the same road that he was continuing, not just a road to Damascus. He was continuing spiritually down a road that was going to lead to his eternal destruction. The same man that saved here, that's why he writes over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. That's why he writes there about those who do not obey the truth, those who do not obey the gospel, what they have in store for them is the retribution of God, eternal destruction that is coming for their souls. And beloved, that's what was coming for Saul. The Lord God here in his grace intervened in his life. Thankfully, God pursued him. And that's what we have here, because again, go back to our text. It says, and it happened. What happened? Jesus pursued Saul. Jesus' pursuit of Saul is what happens. And I want you to notice he pursues him really in three ways here. One, by the sight of a bright light from heaven. Secondly, by the sound of a voice from heaven. And then thirdly, by the very statement that he says to Saul. This is all the Lord's doing. Let's look at these three, because what I want you to notice here as we go through this, all three of these things would have communicated to Saul, I'm having an encounter with the Holy God. That is, I'm having an encounter with the Holy God of Israel that I say I serve. He knew this was a vision and a voice from the Lord. First, the very sight, the sight from heaven. It says, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around me, and he fell to the ground. Just so you know, over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 6, there Paul or Saul says, this happened at about noontime. In Acts 26 verse 13, when he's recounting it, before King Agrippa, he says this happened at midday. And he goes on to describe it saying this light was brighter than the sun. This light was brighter than the sun. I think they're getting a glimpse into the glory of Christ. But beloved, furthermore, what I want you to recognize from this, Saul saw someone. Something that none of the others did. All the others saw the light. They all saw the bright light that came from heaven. And they also fell to the ground as well. But Saul saw someone. He saw a person. And we know that person he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, here in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias comes to him, and notice what he says there in verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. He appeared to you on the road. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, it is there he tells us more of what Ananias said to him, that he appeared to you that so that you could see the righteous one. You could see him. It's not just about the light, it's about the person. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, when he says he appeared to James, he appeared to his apostles, he appeared to these folks, and he appeared to me also. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to me, and this is where he appeared to him. This is where he first appears to him. He got to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him in all of his glory as the glorified Savior that he is. But he didn't just see him, he heard him. The sound from heaven, again. The voice, he says in verse 4, a voice was saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Down in verse 7, look again. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but notice, they didn't see anybody. Seeing no one. They heard his voice, but we're also told in Acts 22 and verse 9, again by Paul, He says, they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. They heard it. Basically, to them, it was just a sound. It was noise. It would have been a loud noise. But the only one who heard his voice, the only one who understood what was being said, the only one who heard, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" was Saul. No one else did. His entourage that was around did not hear those words in that sense. It was all just like a clinging sound to them. That's why Ananias, again, when he comes, one of the things he told Saul in Acts 22 and verse 14, he told him that the God of our fathers has appointed you to hear a message from the mouth of the righteous one. Of the righteous one. Again, beloved, this vision and this voice that Saul is hearing from heaven, he would have had no doubt, I am encountering the holy God. That's who I'm encountering here. And it would have been driven home even more to him in this third aspect of this encounter and this pursuit, and that is in the statement itself. When he says, when the voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, Saul, Saul," just those two words, speaking his name and repeating it twice, I have no doubt in Saul's heart would have reaffirmed again in his heart, I am in the presence and I'm hearing a message, a true message and messenger from God. Just think about this. Again, this is a man that's familiar, very familiar with the Old Testament, with the scriptures of the Hebrews. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11, whenever God comes to speak to Abraham, when Abraham's about to offer up his son Isaac, and remember how he addresses him? Abraham, Abraham. Or when God comes to Jacob in a vision, preparing him as he's going to be traveling to let him know, I'm going to be with you when you go into Egypt. And remember how he addresses him? Jacob, Jacob. Or how about in the book of Exodus, when the Lord God appears to Moses in the burning bush to have him to be the deliverer of his people, he addresses him, Moses, Moses. Saul knows this is from the Lord. As he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But I want us to hear the full statement. So I want you to turn over to Acts 26 for just a moment. Go to Acts 26. Because here, when Saul is recounting his testimony, he gives us the full statement of what Jesus said at that moment. Verse 14, Acts 26, verse 14. He says, and when we, that is all the other men, had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, beloved, until this moment, Saul thought that he was fighting for God. In his pursuit, his persecution against the name of Jesus Christ, if you that morning would have asked him, he would have said, I'm fighting for the honor of our God. I'm fighting for God, for the cause of God. But now he's being told, Saul, you're fighting against God. Your persecution is against God. You're fighting, you're kicking against me. You're going against what God is wanting. Your persecution of the disciples of Christ. Now, as you think about that statement, you're persecuting, you're fighting, You're fighting against me, Saul. That's who you're fighting against. As you think about that statement, I also want you to think about what was said earlier, before all this happened. Something that was said that I believe Saul was probably even there, or he definitely would have known about it and heard about it. Because it was said by his mentor, Gamaliel. In Acts 22, verse 3, he says, I was basically discipled by this man, Gamaliel. And he said something earlier in the book of Acts that I think is very relevant. Go back to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, whenever some of the apostles are thrown in jail, and really, the Pharisees and the council, they want to kill these guys. They want to kill these guys. And in verse 33, it says, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. You can be fighting against God. If you join in going after these men and these people, you're going to be fighting against God. I think that's ringing in his ears. You see, God knew exactly what Saul needed to hear in his pursuit of him. He needed to get his attention. He needed for him to be humbled. He needed for him to be convicted. Really to come to a place where he would listen to what he had to say. Beloved, what's so important to me about that is that means God knows what we all need in pursuing after us for salvation. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's pursuing him, first off, through these appointed circumstances that we just described there, through the vision and the voice from heaven. That is the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ towards Saul. Again, Saul knows I'm being encountered by the Lord. Then in the communication that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers to him, and it's Jesus Christ himself that comes to him. Saul knows I'm hearing from God. Now again, for Saul, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that comes. There's a reason for this. Especially since he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles and all that he's going to be asking him to do and a way for him to serve in the body of Christ, would understand why Jesus himself would come to Saul. But beloved, what I want us to glean from this is that the Lord Jesus pursues you and pursues me. He pursues sinners basically in the same way. That is, through appointed circumstances in our lives, and then through another Christian, another person to deliver the message that we need to hear. You see, I'm sure all of us here, you're just like me. That is, if you and I were sharing our testimony, I'm pretty certain no one here would say, well, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed before me. And I became blind, and I couldn't see, and I fell to the ground. And I'm pretty sure probably no one here would say, and also I actually heard an audible voice from heaven speak to me. Clear, and I can understand every word it was saying. And I'm sure all of you would be just like me. I couldn't stand up here and testify, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the one himself speaking directly to me. That's not what it was. That's not what happened in our life. It was the Lord's providentially working out circumstances in our life and bringing people in our life through those circumstances to begin to pursue us in our need of salvation. I can say he was pursuing me, as you can say he was pursuing you. And let's just think about, again, some examples of God pursuing after sinners and bringing them to salvation. Let's just start back with an example you may not even hardly ever think about. Let's think back to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And I'm not talking about God's pursuit of Nineveh, we know that. But what about the sailors? Remember when Jonah is trying to get away from the Lord, he gets on a ship. And the Lord is the one who hurls the storm towards that boat. And when he hurls the storm towards that boat, yes, he's after Jonah to get Jonah to repent and do what he's called him to do. But when you come to the end of that story, beloved, I believe those sailors are now true believers in God. They've been converted. They've been saved. They weren't pursuing God. They didn't believe in God. But through the circumstances that came their way of a storm they could not overcome, and God providentially bringing this man Jonah, who was in flight from God, onto their ship, and they have a conversation with him, and then he is then the one God uses to deliver the true message that they need to hear about the one true and living God. Those men come to believe in him. They're crying out to him. They're abandoning all their other gods that they've been seeking, and they're now focused just on the one true and living God. And it even says after they throw him into the water and the water becomes calm, they have a fear, a reverence for God, and they're even offering up sacrifices in worship to God. Well, beloved, that's because the Lord arranged all that. He arranged the circumstances and he arranged the person that needed to be there to tell them the truth. When we look here at the examples throughout the book of Acts, back in chapter 8, you have God arranging Philip to come speak to a man, an Ethiopian eunuch. And remember, it's the Spirit of God is directing that whole thing. He first tells Philip, go south. As he's on his way south, he says, go up to that chariot. And here's the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, that's reading scripture, and he's trying to understand this thing, and he's needing somebody to explain it to it, and there he is. Philip's the one God's arranged and orchestrated in his providence and in his sovereignty to be there to share the truth with him. God's pursuing after that man. Over in Acts chapter 10, verses 11, chapters 10 and 11, it is God that is pursuing after a man by the name of Cornelius and his whole household. And God's not only addressing Cornelius, but he's addressing a man by the name of Peter, the Apostle Peter. And God is the one by the Spirit that told Peter, get up, go with those men, go to this house and have no misgivings about it. I'm the one sending you to him. And Cornelius is sitting there with his household and all of his friends and saying, we're waiting on you. Because the Lord told us he was going to send us somebody, and that somebody was going to come here and share the gospel with us so that we could be saved, so that we could come to believe as well. And that's exactly what the Lord did. We could go to Acts chapter 16, where you have Paul himself, who's trying to go to different places, and he says, I'm being forbidden by the Spirit of God. Then I get a vision from the Lord, and in that vision, there's a man over in Macedonia that's saying, come over here and help us. And he says, I know that's the Lord. And we know when Paul goes there, he goes in the area like Philippi, and he shares the gospel. And Lydia gets saved, and others get saved. And the Lord founds a church there. My point, beloved, is to show you there, the Lord is the one who arranges all of these. He's arranging all of this because he's the one pursuing after sinners. He's the one pursuing after them. And as we think about this, as I think back on my own testimony, I see God's pursuit of me through timely people in my life. God pursuing me through my sister and my brother-in-law that he brought in my life when I was at a very critical time in life. And really my heart could begin to go one way or the other very strongly. Heart even towards God in some ways, or a heart that just says, I'm through with all this, and I'm going to pursue as hard as I can after the world. And God began to use them in my life. And then, beloved, I'll be honest, God used my wife in my life. When she and I got married and were first married, I would have professed that I was a follower of Christ, but I really wasn't. And it didn't take long to begin to realize there's something different between us. She wanted to be in the church. She wanted to be a part of what God was doing. I really had no desire for it. And then God began to providentially bring friends into my life because of these different decisions that were happening. And ultimately, he brought the ministry of John MacArthur in my life through the pastor that I had come to know, who gives me a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And I begin to read it. And then God, and the power of God that we're going to talk about next time, opens my eyes and saves me. But beloved, through all that, I said the Lord was pursuing me. He was using those people to speak into my life. The Lord Jesus Christ was encountering me through them. So I would ask you this morning, what was it? Or who was it that the Lord used in your life to pursue after you? And as you think about that, I want to really encourage you, be thankful to our Lord for his willingness to pursue you. And recognize this also, God pursues sinners through us. As I said, more than likely, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come personally to the person or the people that you want to be saved and to come to salvation in Christ. But I'll tell you what he will do. He will pursue them through you and through me. I'm reminded again of what Jesus said when he sent out the 70 in Luke 10, verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Well, I'm reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. You see, we represent Christ. And as his representative, God appeals to the lost sinner through us. So, beloved, God may suddenly crash into a person's life to get their attention, as he did with Saul. As we see him, he used the circumstances of the light and the voice from heaven. And then he used the communication of that statement that he makes to him really to bring conviction in his heart and his life, which is why Saul's response is, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who are you? You see, beloved, when God's working in a heart, that's where we need to be available to the Lord, to be used of him to answer those questions. Tell the truth. Share the gospel with them. Here it was Jesus himself. But for that eunuch, it was Philip. For Cornelius, it was Peter. For Lydia and the area in Philippi and Macedonia, it was Paul. For those sailors on the ship, it was Jonah. I don't know who you may be the Philip and the Paul and the Peter and the Jonah for, but just be aware of that and be desirous of that. Be desirous of it. Let's long to let God use us to pursue sinners. Remember what the Great Commission, as you are going, make disciples. Because I'm reminded of this, there in that Acts 5, when Gamaliel makes the comment about those two people. Remember what he says? I hope it was striking you when you just read through that. Because he said, there was a guy who rode up, who rose up, and what happened? He got killed. What happened to his followers? They scattered and nothing else happened to them. The next guy, this guy named Judas rises up as well. He draws a legion of followers. He gets killed. He gets taken out. And what happens to them? They scatter and nothing happens to them. But what happens to the followers of Jesus here in the book of Acts? Jesus gets killed. His followers are being persecuted and they scatter. But does nothing else happen to them? Come of them? No. It tells us, even back in Acts, earlier in Acts, it tells us when they scatter, they're scattering to keep on preaching Jesus. They don't go away. It doesn't stop. It just spreads it out further and further. That's why Saul could hear those words of Gamaliel in his eyes and in his ears and realize this is the Christ. He's not like those other two. He's not like everybody else. This thing isn't going away. That's why I'm even had to pursue after them in foreign cities. Why? Because they won't stop. They won't shut up. They won't quit spreading this message. I've got to stop them. But he's realizing it now just by this encounter under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is pursuing this man for salvation. Beloved, that's how God will use us. And I will close with this. As for anyone here today, maybe the Lord God has been getting your attention through circumstances in your life, through another Christian in your life. And now the Lord God has providentially had you here today to hear this message. I don't believe that's by accident. That is an appointed circumstance in your life. And what I would plead with you is don't respond to this pursuit of the Lord like Felix did in Acts 24, 25, when Paul was there preaching to him self-righteous judgment and righteousness and self-discipline. And it says he became frightened by the truth of what Paul was preaching. And instead of moving towards it, you know what he says? Go away from me. Go away from my presence. And when I find time, I'll summon you again. Like, not now. I want to plead with you, don't respond like King Agrippa did. As Paul lays out the gospel truth to them and to him before him about Jesus Christ. And Paul says, King Agrippa, I know you know what I'm talking about. You're familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament. You're familiar with them. You know what I'm saying to be true. You know it's the truth. And you remember what he says to him, oh, Paul, you're about to persuade even me to be a follower of Christ. I would beg you, don't be an almost Christian who gets right there and just says, no, I don't think so. Oh, beloved, go. The Lord, if he's pursuing you in that way, respond as Saul did. Move towards him until it is revealed and resolved in your own heart before the Lord. Call out to him as Saul did. Listen to what God has more to say to you through his word and through his servants who will share the word with you, will share the gospel with you, share the truth you need. And thank him May we all thank him for his pursuit of us. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. If you're here today and you're a believer, I would encourage you to respond to what you've heard. Respond first just with a heart of thankfulness to God, as you've been reminded once again of God's patience and his pursuit of you. His patience and his pursuit of you. But also, I pray you as a believer will respond with a commitment to be a vessel to pursue sinners and pray for opportunities. Be willing to step up when those opportunities are presented. But for you as unbelievers, I pray the Lord will humble you. I pray as you hear the truth, you will seek the Lord and call out to him for salvation. Confess him, believe in him. Trust in Jesus. He is the Savior. Gracious God, I pray today you will work in our hearts, that we, your people, will leave here with a greater appreciation and just thankfulness in our hearts for what you did in our life, for the people you used in our life, for the circumstances you used in our life. Lord, help us to be committed, to be used of you, to pursue sinners. And Lord, we pray, I pray especially for any unbeliever here today. Oh Lord, help them by your grace to not put it off and turn away, but to run to you. Be gracious to them in that way, Lord. Thank you for this time in your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name.